bottom line is this. Paul's amazing book to the Romans gives us a powerful charter on salvation and the implications of salvation in our lives. Studying this book is key to understanding the God that we serve and his work in our lives. This is an amazing book. Let me give you a kind of a book chart of what the book of Romans is all about. It was written about 57 AD to the church in Rome. Paul had not yet been to the church in Rome. He probably wrote the book from the city of Corinth. The theme of the entire book is justified by faith. And we have talked about the word justified enough to know that when you become saved, it's just as if I'd, just as if I'd never sinned, right? That's what justification talks about. You're justified by faith. And everywhere Paul went, by the way, he was followed by Judaizers who were saying, that's not true. You have to abide by the restrictions of the law, by the commandments of the law. Paul was like, no. That insults the work of Christ in our lives. And it does, my friends. I hope you know today you can't top the masterpiece of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. You can't top it. It's a perfect work. You can't say, oh, that was good, Jesus, but I need to add to it. That really is the entire theme of the book of Romans. You cannot add to the work of Christ. You are justified by faith and faith alone. The first 11 chapters deal with the theology of justification by faith. The last five chapters deal with the theology of applying your faith. If I'm saved in this way, how does it impact my life? We could put it this way. The first 11 chapters deal with understanding the Gospels. The last five with living out the gospel. That's why I talk about in this passage and in this book the theme, which is faith from the inside out. That we would take our faith and what God has done for us and live it out. Let me break it down a little bit smaller. In the first three chapters, Paul highlights the sin of man and the need of man. In chapters 4 and 5, he talks about salvation by faith. In chapters 6 through 8, the work of sanctification, which is a word that comes from the root word in the Greek language of holiness, of God making us holy. There really are two elements to that. When you come to faith in Christ, you are sanctified. You're set apart. You are made holy. But then there's this process of sanctification that we go through every day, like you and me, right? I lost my cool today. God, you got to work on my life. God, I thought things I should not have thought of or did things I should not have done. God, I'm a work in process. I'm being sanctified by you every single day. That the goal of sanctification is that we will sin less and less and less in our lives as we become more like Jesus Christ, right? Conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 9 through 11, it talks about the sovereignty of God in salvation. That God is sovereign. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And then in chapters 12 through 16, the service as a result of our faith. How do we live it out? And as you know, that's probably the biggest struggle for all of us. Amen? We get the sanctification by faith. We've talked about it quite a bit here at Riverview Church, the amazing freedom that we have being justified by faith. But then there is this challenge of living it out. Every single day in our lives, in every nook and cranny, you can't hold anything back. See, the concept of lordship in the book of Romans is all about every component of our life is under the control of Jesus Christ, that sanctification process, and now beginning to live it out. Live it out practically. Probably the key verse in the whole book is Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." May we have that as a motto of our lives. Hey, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. A number of people that have studied the book of Romans have said some powerful things about it. One of the church fathers, John Chrysostom, in 349 AD, called the book of Romans the cathedral of the Christian faith. This book is so powerful. The cathedral of the Christian faith. Martin Luther, we talked about him and how he was changed by a number of verses in the book of Romans, said this: it is the chief book of the New Testament. Wow. If there's one book that describes what our salvation is all about, it's the book of Romans. Jason Lobaxter said this: this is Paul's magnum opus, the most important book in the Bible. More than any other, it has determined the course of Christian thought. See, what we believe today has been in a powerful way informed by the book of Romans. And that's why we're going to study those last five chapters and how we live out our faith and what we know to be true, that we are justified by faith alone. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul. Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament letters. He wrote 87 chapters in all. Romans has been described by one author as the bloodstream of the church, the spine, the brain, that kind of holds the whole concept of salvation together. And I thought it would be good for us to take a look at the book of Romans. Now, Romans is just one of the books that Paul wrote. Let me give you the structure of the New Testament. This is important to understand. At the bottom, we have the books of history: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts talking about the acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles in birthing and growing up the church. It is the foundation. If you kind of perceive the structure of a New Testament as a house, the historical books are the foundation of the New Testament. The four accounts of the life of Christ and the one account of the birth and growth of the church. Then from that, we move on to the left wall of the house, the Pauline epistles to churches. He wrote 9 letters to churches, Romans being one of them, the Apostle Paul. And then he wrote 4 letters to pastors, and you see them on top. So you see the 13 books that Paul wrote in the New Testament. On the right side of the house are general epistles, and there are 9 of them written by different authors to different audiences. But Paul had a major role in building the New Testament. And the book of Romans is his magnum opus. It's the key work from which we understand salvation. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles. What we're going to do is this. You've probably noticed in your notes, I have filled in all the blanks for you. How many of you like that idea? Please remain seated. All right. I filled in all. You're not going to have to cancel your lunch points, but we're going to have to move through these points quickly. I want you to open your Bibles, and I'd love for you to underline these key verses. I've identified the key verse for every one of the chapters through the first 11 in the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at them and reading them, all right? So the first key verse that I highlighted, now this is a tough one because I love Romans 1:20, right? For God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived through what has been made. We just talked about that in our series on loving God with your mind. So the verse that I have selected is verse 25, which says this: this is the problem with man. This is where man has gone wrong. You should underline this verse. Because they exchange the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, right? I had a reporter call me from a newspaper when I was in Chicago. And he said, I'm doing an article on the Wiccan faith. I've called a whole bunch of pastors. They don't want to give me a quote about the Wiccan faith. Will you give me a quote? I said, absolutely. I said, I'll be glad to. He said, well, what's your struggle with the Wiccan faith? I said, my struggle with the Wiccan faith is this: they worship the creation, not the creator. The creature, not the creator. That's the problem. When God tells us specifically to worship the creator, that comes out of Romans 1:25, right? So they printed that quote in the newspaper in Chicago, and I got about 50 hate emails and threats and all sorts of things because I said that one thing, right? They worship the creation, not the creator. They worship the creature, not the creator. See, that's the problem with man. They're not worshiping the creator. And to me, that is the key verse of the first chapter. And here's the truth. Those who reject God are without excuse, kind of tying it back to the verse I just shared with you, Romans 1:20. They're without excuse. They can see God, his fingerprints all around us, yet they reject God, and so they are without excuse. I call that human responsibility, that we are responsible for our choices. The next key verse, we're moving to chapter 2 as we move through these first 11 chapters. Underline this verse. In Romans 2:15, it says this, they know that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. What's the thought there? The thought is this. People could say, well, wait, they are without excuse. What about the people that don't have the law? How can you hold them to be responsible for it, God? Well, this is God's point in Romans chapter 2. The law is written on their hearts. So even by their own standard, they fall. For example, you're driving down the road, right? And somebody cuts you off and you're like, how can you do that? You just cut me off. Why did you do that? And then you realize that 5 minutes later, you just cut somebody else off. You don't like when people gossip about you, but then you realize, wait a minute, I've gossiped about people. So even if you don't have the written law before you, God's point is this. The law is written in their hearts. Even by their own standards, every person falls short of God's standard of holiness. So this powerful verse, the truth is this. We fall short even according to our own conscience or standards. That's the point that God is making in chapter 2. Let's move on to chapter 3. Says this, the verse I underline. Can anybody have a guess of the verse that I underline? Yeah, Romans 3:23. It's a short but powerful verse. Because you could say, well, all those other people, they've sinned, but not me. I'm okay. I'm good enough to make it to heaven. I've done a lot of good works. Underline Romans 3:23. You don't have to fill in your notes. Isn't that good? You just write in your Bibles. Underline these verses. Here it is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Underline that verse. That is a key verse. If you're ever sharing your faith with people, start at Romans 3:23. Hey, you know what? I realized I was a sinner, like Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were having this discussion at home group this past week. And we were discussing whether or not people will acknowledge their sin. Now, I have found, and your experience may be different, but I have found that people will acknowledge that they have done things wrong, but they find it difficult to acknowledge what? That they are bad enough to be rejected by God. That I'm a pretty good person. See, what that highlights is the tendency that we all have. We want to minimize God's holiness, and we want to maximize our goodness, when we should do the exact opposite. God's holiness is so far greater than anything we can ever understand here on this earth. It's more awesome than anything we can comprehend. We should be maximizing his holiness. And here's the other side. We should be maximizing our sinfulness. That every day we think thoughts or do things that fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Here's the truth. We fall short not only according to our own conscience, but we fall short according to God's standard. Now, for those of you who share your faith, you probably have heard the phrase, the Romans Road. How many of you have heard that phrase, the Romans Road, right? Taking verses from the book of Romans alone as verses to use in sharing your faith. Let me kind of show you a little chart I found that it starts up here and it moves through Romans 3:23, and then it goes to Romans 6:23. We'll get there in a little bit. And it moves on down and highlights all these different verses in the book of Romans and then leading someone to pray to receive Christ. Romans 3:23 is the start of the Romans Road, a way of sharing your faith. All of us have sinned. See, to accept the Savior, you have to acknowledge you need one. I need one. I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of God's standard. That's the point Paul is making in Romans chapter 3. Now we move to Romans chapter 4. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Underline verse 3 in Romans chapter 4. People will say, well, wait a minute. Abraham, man, he did a lot of good things. He's going to heaven because of his good works. Well, that's not what the Bible says. In Romans 4:3, it says this, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So even people that say, well, there are a lot of good people in this world who have done a lot of good things. They must be going to heaven, right? Well, it's what we've talked about in the past, that even our good works in God's eyes, if they're not done for the glory of God, are like filthy rags. If I don't believe in God, it doesn't matter how many good things I do because they're not done for the glory of God. They're done for whatever reasons I do them for, but not certainly for the glory of God. And that's the point of man. It's the whole reason for our existence. Like the Westminster Confession says, that we are here to glorify God and enjoy Him for what? Forever. That's the whole point of man. It's not that God needs us to glorify Him. He doesn't need us to glorify Him. We need to glorify Him. See, that's when we find fulfillment. Without God, it's all like Ecclesiastes says. It's all vanity. You're all wasting your time. Your life is meaningless without God. So Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God. See, he did a lot of good things, but the key thing that made him righteous was he believed God. He put his faith in God. When God said, I want you to leave Ur and follow me to a land flowing with milk and honey, he didn't say, oh God, I don't trust you. I'm staying right here. No, the Bible says he walked with eyes of faith, just like we need to every day. Every day we need to walk with eyes of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Here's the truth. Salvation has been by faith from the beginning. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had to trust God by faith that they could enjoy the whole garden, but stay away from one tree. Do you trust God enough to do that? Do you believe God enough? And they obviously didn't. Moving on to Romans 5. As we work through these first 11 chapters, I'd like you to underline Romans 5:1 in your Bibles. This is a key verse. In fact, the church I grew up in, the church I was kind of saved in, had Romans 5:1 on the back wall. That was the verse out of the entire Bible that was chosen to put on the wall of the church. It says this, therefore, and we know this, right? Every time you see the word therefore, we say this so many times, you got to know what it's therefore, right? So if Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our what? Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what frees us, my friends. Do you have the freedom of knowing God today? Do you have the freedom of knowing it's not about God up in heaven weighing your good works against your bad, and if your good works outweigh your bad, hopefully I'll get in. I can't tell you how many people have told me, well, I'm a pretty good person. I hope I'm going to heaven. You know, my answer is always this. No, what Romans 3:20, all of us have fallen short of God's standard. We have a sin debt way too big to ever repay. That's why God had to take drastic measures and send his one and only son, a life worth infinite value, to die on the cross for you and for me. You know, we hear the message so much as Christians, we kind of forget how special that is, that God sent his son to die on the cross for us, and how that ought to motivate us to say, God, in light of what you've done for me, in light of now that I have peace with you because of Jesus Christ, how can I then live for you? That's the theology we're going to be studying in chapters 12 through 16. And it's going to take months for us to get through it. This is a powerful passage. Those five chapters. How do we then live it out? And salvation has been by faith from the very beginning. Now Romans 5:1 says this, and we've just read it. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. Our debt has been paid in full. Don't you love that? I hope you rejoice over that, because that has eternal implications. The fact that you believe with all your heart that the God of this universe loved you enough to die on the cross, your sin debt is now paid in full. It's gone. It's been wiped out. I've not had this feeling yet, but one day I hope to. Having a mortgage that's been paid in full, amen? Well, wouldn't that be a great feeling? To have a mortgage paid in full. You've been set free. See, that's what paid in full means. You're not on the hook anymore. The word justified here in the Greek is dikaiou. It's actually an accounting term. It's to reckon a zero balance, to put it in modern day terminology, to be let off the hook. You're not owing anyone anything anymore. Your debt is paid in full. My friends, I hope today you're sitting in church saying, I know my life isn't problem free. I know there's problems in the world. We don't know what may happen today or tomorrow, but I do know this. My sin debt has been paid. I am off the hook. I have peace with God. And because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I know where I will spend eternity. See, that's the amazing thing. Our sin has been paid in full. Stamped paid in full. It's gone. The freedom of that. You don't have to say, I hope I have enough to get in. You don't have to say that. It's paid in full. Romans 6, turn there if you will. So Paul is building his case, right? If Jesus died for us, then of course our sin debt is paid in full, if you believe that, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verses 1 through 2, underline those verses. Then you're thinking, okay, Mel, that sounds too easy. Paul understands that. There are going to be those that say, Paul, that's just way too easy. I believe in Jesus and my sin debt is paid in full. Does that mean I can live however I want to? Because God is so gracious, he'll keep forgiving me. Paul addresses that problem in Romans 6. Let's look at it. He says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's the famous me genoito. He uses this a couple times in the New Testament, but he certainly uses it here. Me genoito is the strongest negation in the New Testament. Hey, if God's so good and so graceful, I'll just live in sin and feel more of his grace every day. Paul says, by no means. May that never be. How can we who died to sin still what? Still live in it. When you know the price that's been paid to set you free from sin, how can you ever still live in it? Let's move on to Romans 6:1. Here's the truth is this. A faith that saves you is a faith that what? Changes you. That's the point of Romans 6:1 and 2. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you now want to be like him. It makes no sense to say, Lord, thank you for my salvation, but I don't want to be anything like you. I want to live apart from you. That's Paul's point in Romans 6. You can't say that. Let's move on to Romans 7. You can already understand what the next statement is, right? Well, if that's the case, Paul, if I've got to change, that's difficult. There are some habits in my life that need to change. That's exactly the point of Romans 7. I struggle with what verse to underline here, but you should underline these because it highlights that there's a war raging within us. He says this, so I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I'm trying to do the right thing, but evil's right there. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. There's a battle going on, my friends. Here's the truth. Change is a battle as God works within us and with us. I call it the divine cooperative. What Paul is saying is this. Yes, to be like Christ will be a daily battle. You can't just say, okay, God, change me. I'm not doing anything. You have to do everything. Now, here's the reality. We ought to pray like everything depended on God, right? But we're to live as if through God's strength, everything depends on us. We have to make the right choices. We have to say no to various things in our life because there's a battle raging, my friends. And you have to join in with the work of God in your life. You can't say, God, change me, but I'm working against everything you're doing. I'm making all of these negative choices that work against your plan in my life. That doesn't make sense. That's Paul's point in Romans 7. Here's Romans 8. We know this. There's two verses I chose, verse 1 and 28. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good. For good. Here's the point. God's good news continues as he sovereignly works in our lives. We're not condemned, good news. But God doesn't leave us where we are at. He loves us too much to keep us where we are at. Let's move on to Romans 9. Romans 9, 17 and 18. Powerful passage. Says this, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, God has mercy on whomever he wills, and hardened whoever he wills. Here's the picture of Moses, right? As God uses Moses to defeat Pharaoh and display his power at the Red Sea. The principle is this, God is the sovereign God and we are not. In those moments when you say, God, in this battle against sin, why did that happen? Or why did you work in that way? Here's the principle. God is the sovereign God and we are not. God is the holy God and we are not. God is the infinite God and we are the finite man. We need to always trust God. In those times that we don't fully understand God's plan, when we get to the other side and look back, we will understand that God's plan is perfect. In Romans 9, the verse is there, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Who are you? As if you have better understanding than God. We need to realize God is the sovereign God and we are not. Let's move on to Romans 10. Here's another part of the Romans road. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The content of our faith in Christ is to trust him as Lord and Savior. See, folks, there are a lot of people who want to trust Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. Hey, I want salvation, but I don't want to follow you, Jesus. I want salvation, and I know there's this disobedient element in my life, but I'm not going to submit to you, Jesus. That's why he says you have to follow him as Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then finally, I know we've gone a little bit over time. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Here's the truth. Any attempt to add the simplest of works to the gift of grace destroys it. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 11. Hey, you need to accept this amazing gift of grace. If you try to add to it, you destroy it. The analogy I've used many times here in this church, if I gave you a free gift, and then I said, by the way, that free gift that I just gave you, that you just received, you owe me $5. It's not free anymore. If I said one penny, you owe me one penny, not free anymore. It's not a gift. You had to pay for it. Please realize you cannot add to the amazing work of grace in your life. It's God's gift. We receive it. And in response, out of love for God in our hearts, we say, God, I want to follow you and live my life for you. Amen, church? Amen. Romans 1 through 11. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Romans 1 through 11, how it sets the stage for Romans 12 through 16 and how then we ought to live. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I pray, Lord, that they would sense the freedom that you have brought us in your salvation. We love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand.